Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians in chapter 13 and picking up in verse 7. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and you may be seated. May be interesting this morning. I've had an interesting week. It's been busy. It's been a little chaotic. And I think that my brain has taken a short vacation. Barb played the intro to the thing we do after. We give thee but thine own. That's the name of it. And it was totally foreign. I've heard this every Sunday for over 12 years here, and it just was completely gone. So we are near the end of 2 Corinthians, and as I get down to the end here, I'm fighting a little bit of an urge to just sort of slap an amen on the bottom and go home. Yes, we will eat first. But I'm also not going to quit that quickly. Because Paul's still got stuff that he's talking about here. And like I mentioned, he's wrapping things up. But in his wrapping up of all of this, he seems to hit some very important points and really brings out some things that are kind of intense. This is only a little tiny section of scripture that I read here today. And it's sort of isolated from what went before because he kind of jumps and he says, okay, now I pray to God. So this is his prayer as part of his conclusion to his letter. He makes this prayer. What is he praying about? Why is what is important most of all? He's getting down and trying to give the people who are getting this letter some solid things to kind of hang on to at the end of this. And it really, it's important stuff for us. There's some things here that really need to be considered. And one of the things that Paul has been dealing with through both Corinthian letters is he's got two primary concerns. One is the individual spiritual health of the people in the church. Where do they stand in Christ? And the second thing that he is concerned about is the overall health of the church as a body. How do they deal with one another? Now, both of those are tied to the gospel. The spiritual health of the individual is based on where do they stand in the gospel? Do they understand it? Do they know it? Do they believe it? Do they share it? For the church, the gospel is the foundation. What does the church teach? What is it basing its behaviors on? What is it basing the relationships within the church on? And so, Paul's got these two things that he always comes back to. Those relationships within the church and the relationship between the believer and Christ. And really, you can take all of the rest of the stuff that Paul has talked about in these letters, and it comes down to those two things. This is a little bit like, asking Jesus, what's the most important commandment in the law? Well, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. There's the two. You can skip reading all of that other stuff now, right? Doesn't quite work that way. But this is the summary of all of that, is in those two things. And last week we looked there just back in verse 5. It says, examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. This is the challenge that he's given. You know, test yourself. Make sure that you are standing in Christ. Make sure that you're doing okay. And so this is my prayer for you. You test yourselves, and now here's my prayer. And I love this because the prayer is very simple. I pray to God that you do no evil. Okay, well, that seems, right on the surface, that seems really, really easy and straightforward. One of the things that kind of makes it a little bit of a challenge is simply, what does he mean by evil? I mean, we kind of know, but there's a little bit more to it. The simple definition of evil would be something which, actions, thoughts, or intentions that have a cause, an intention to cause trouble, or things that hurt people, or destroy. That this is what defines evil. And some translations have this as do no wrong. And I feel like maybe in doing no wrong kind of dilutes the intensity. The Greek is evil. The Greek translates as evil. Let's make sure that I say that properly. Is that those implications of evil as having these underlying things, that intention to harm, you know, that's not just wrong, but there's something which is nasty about it, something in there that is much stronger. And so when we look at this, though, there's also a broader contextual sense, I think, that Paul is feeding into this. Because when you look back in chapter 12, back to verse 21, he gives this thing. He says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. This is one of the things, when he says evil, I think one of the things that's in his mind is the sin that was going on in the church. He looks at that church and he's seen specific cases of sin that were going on in the church in Corinth. And that's part of what has driven a lot of his writing and visiting there. And so if we go back into 1 Corinthians 5, we've got one of those very specific things, because in 1 Corinthians 5:1, he says, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. And such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. So there's this thing that has been going on in Corinth. There's been issues in the church, and one of Paul's big concerns, like I said, this concern for the church as a body involves its relationship with Christ, and that the sin within the body creates a separation between the church and Christ. A church which endorses or tolerates sin without any confrontation of it is not going to have a good relationship with Jesus Christ. And so he's concerned about them. They're allowing sin to take hold within the church. And so that goes through both these letters. And here at the end of this, you know, my prayer is for you that you don't do anything evil. That you're not sinning. You're not doing these things that I was concerned about. He doesn't want the church to fall into immorality. And this is, if we look at the history. Well, we don't just have to look at the history of the church. We can look at the history of people in general. Is that sin is a huge problem. I mean, from the time of Adam and Eve on, sin has been a huge problem for people. And this is one of the things that Christ answers. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, you know, one of the things in the Lord's Prayer is that it talks about pray, asking forgiveness. You know, forgive my sins, or my trespasses, however you wish to translate that. And it asks for forgiveness. You know, that the implication is that even as Christians, we still sin, that there's still this thing going on. But Paul's concern is not that we necessarily completely stops. I'm sure he would love that, you know, nobody sins anymore. That's just completely blanked out. It's not going to happen anymore. But that the church is protected, because you go on that in the Lord's Prayer, it goes on and, you know, protect us from Satan's attacks. And he gives that as something that Paul is also seeking, that the church be protected. Don't be evil. Don't fall into doing these things that are wrong. But the temptations are there. The challenges are there. It takes continual vigilance and a continual reminding to not fall into that trap. Have any of you ever heard of a company called Google? Google is this kind of internet thing. And when Google started out, they had a company motto. And their company motto was, don't be evil. If you know anything about what's gone on with regards to the internet, now they dropped that motto. Evidently, not being evil was not as profitable as the opposite. So they dropped that motto. But when you look at a company like Google, and letting some of my biases fly here, is that it is an incredibly evil organization in the things that it does, the information that it gathers, the way that it tracks people and uses all your private information and everything. It's definitely not living up to its don't be evil of motto of its early days. And yet, this is the pattern that we have this tendency to follow, is that we think we're not going to be evil. And so we're not going to do what's wrong. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to keep the law and do all of this. Well, then there are temptations. There are things that come. You know, Scripture tells us that Satan is going to prowl about like a roaring lion. You know, he's seeking to devour. He's trying to draw us off. Satan attracts us with things which are appealing. That evil never looks ugly. Evil looks like something which is beneficial to us. You know, like I say, with the whole Google thing, why do you stop being evil as a company? Well, it's more profitable to be evil. Well, the purpose of your company is to make money, and we all wanted to make money. So we do this in our personal lives as well. We find things that we like this or we like that. This appeals to us. In the church, in Corinth, they've got sin that's going on in the church, and nobody wants to deal with it. Well, why don't they want to deal with it? You know, they're puffed up. You know, back there in 1 Corinthians, we talked about this at great length back several years ago. And, you know, one of the things is that the idea of being accepting and forgiving and tolerating of that person who is sinning allows them to just let the sin persist. You know, they think they're doing something good, but it turns out for evil. You know, this is kind of the opposite. You know, when Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers later on, he says, well, you meant it for evil, but God used it for good. This is the flip side of that we mean things for good and they turn out being evil. And so when he makes this prayer, you know, that you not do evil, there's this whole understanding behind it of sin and temptation and the fact that you have to constantly be aware of where you are going with your actions, with your thoughts, with your intentions. That if we allow those things to just run wild, we end up doing what is evil. We do things that harm others. We do things that tear down. We do things to create problems. And so there's the There's one of the big chunks of don't be evil. But the other thing that Paul deals with is he talks about being in the faith. And this is maybe even the bigger part of the equation. Because back there, just in verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, being in the faith, in Paul's vernacular, this is about being in a good relationship with God, following Jesus Christ, believing on Jesus Christ as Savior, trusting Him as your Lord, following His teaching, following His leading, trying to serve Him faithfully. Being in the faith, and you know, we think of Paul as the saved by faith guy, but Paul's understanding of faith is a very active, applied faith. Is that it's how you live, it's how you think, it's how you treat people, how you talk to people. All of these things are part of being in the faith. He says, you know, examine yourself. Are you living up to the expectations of Jesus Christ for you? And if you want a real challenge, think about that for a little bit. What does Jesus Christ expect from you? Well, he kind of summed that up, and it, to keep it, you know, nice and short, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. We can extend on that at some future date. So when Paul tells them, you know, examine yourself, are you in the faith? Here's a key. He's not asking, do you believe? He assumes he is writing to believers. He is asking, are you living up to what you believe? And that's a much more challenging question. I know lots and lots of people who have put faith in Jesus Christ at some point in their life, and they have wandered away from that. And they don't live it. Whether they still believe it in their heart or not, I don't know. That's not my responsibility, and I am ever so grateful that the Lord makes that determination and not me. But people wander away. Paul says, examine yourself. Make sure you're in the faith. My prayer is that you don't do evil. Falling away from the faith is kind of at the heart of that. And so he goes on, I pray to God that you would do no evil. Not because that would make me look good. Not because if you're doing well, that makes me look good. But because if you don't do evil, if you do what is right, then that is what God expects of you. That stands you well before the Lord. And he says, and don't worry about me, even if it makes me look bad. Now, this is his little dig there, because he's been going on and on about how, you know, they're trying to make him look bad. And so he kind of just comes back and hits this, that it might hurt his reputation for them to be found sinning or whatever, but his main concern is their condition. He wants them to be right with God. Now, they also have challenged him on his right to be an apostle, perhaps, on how good an apostle he is. There's a lot of those little things that we've looked at. But one of the things that he argues in here is, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. And again, the phrasing always kind of makes these things difficult to follow. Because what he's really saying here is, I'm not going to do anything contrary to the teaching of Christ. I'm not going to do anything that goes contrary to the gospel, that goes against the faith. He says, I'm going to do everything I can to follow Jesus Christ as well as I can. That's the meaning of that little phrase. We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Everything that I do is for the truth of Christ. Doesn't mean he gets it right every time. None of us will always be perfect. We're not going to get it right every single time. But that's the direction that he's going. That's what he is trying to do. And he's always going to be working in that direction. And so with that in mind, he says, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. I would rather see you doing well than for me to be praised. Where's Paul's major concern? Where is his major issue? This is a fundamental part of Paul's personality. There's a couple of different things here. You know, first of all, he is dedicated to the idea that he not fall into sin. You look at Paul's life, and he goes out of his way to try to be faithful. You know, one of the little things that's come up here in 2 Corinthians, he talked about the money and the collection, that he wasn't going to take the collection, that the collection was taken by faithful men who were going to carry that, so that he would not be able to be accused. He defends himself strongly against moral accusations. He defends himself against those who challenge him of doing something contrary to the gospel. Those are things that matter to him. He's going to make sure that he is staying in the right relationship with Christ. And so he's doing that. But he also, the second thing out of this that's a major part of his personality is that he is concerned about every single believer doing the same thing. It's not just him. He's not just saying, well, I need to be righteous. I need to do what's right. But we all need to do this. This is what we all need to do. Now, when we get, I guess it was even longer ago than 1 Corinthians, we were in Galatians. And in Galatians 2, Paul comments on something that happened. Now, in chapter 2, verse 11, Galatians, he says, now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And he goes on. But he's confronting Peter over his sin. Now, you think about what's going on here. He's willing to challenge the guy that is one of the primary leaders in the early church. He's willing to challenge him over his sin because he wants to make sure that first, Peter is faithful, and second, that this doesn't infect the church. And it's an interesting aspect here. Paul puts himself on the line to defend Peter's faith. And you think, oh, well, he's attacking him, he's challenging him. He's actually defending Peter's faith. He's bringing Peter back to where he ought to be. This is the convicting of sin. We all need this. We need to be able to do this with one another. We need, if we go in a wrong direction, we need somebody to tell us. Because typically, we're doing it because we haven't thought, very few of us would sit down and say, well, you know, I'm going to sin today. This is my plan for the day. That's not how we work. But to be kind of drawn into it and think it's a good idea and go with it, that happens. And it needs somebody to bring us back. And so one of Paul's major aspects of his character is that he wants to bring people back into that right relationship. And so that feeds into what he's saying here. As he next says, and for this also we pray that you may be made complete. Okay, what does it mean to be made complete? Some translations use perfect. The real sense is that it's not be made complete, but that you may be in the process of becoming complete. It's not saying, you know, you're going to get there and you're done, but that you're going to continue to move in that direction. And I think that's a really important thing for us, because he wants to see them strong in Christ. He wants to see the church unified in Christ. And he wants to see them and us living the way that Christ has called for us to live. But we, none of us get there. We never get it right all the time. We keep messing up. You know, and so he wants them to keep making progress. He wants us to keep making progress. It's that one foot ahead of the other and just keep walking and keep walking. You can go an amazing distance one step at a time. And this is his goal for them. This is his prayer for them, is that they would continue to move in that direction, the way that is going to make them perfect. They're moving toward that perfection. Not that they've achieved it, not that they will achieve it in this life. We will not get there. But we need to be moving in that direction. So the faith, the relationship with Christ, the behavior that goes with that, and then the consistent effort to move forward. And so he's telling them, you know, I'm writing this to you. I'm sending this to you. I've been a little bit harsh in my letter here and everything, so that I don't want to be that when I come. I could come. I could be harsh with you. I could be sharp. I could use my authority as an apostle with you when I'm there. But God didn't give me that authority to destroy. So he didn't give it to me to destroy. He gave it to me for edification. That's what we have right there in verse 10. He says, and you've got to unwrap this, because again, the sentence structure is a little bit challenging. Therefore, I write these things being absent, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification, not destruction. You see, if you kind of unwrap that a little bit, you know, he's telling them, I'm writing so that when I come, when I'm in person, I don't have to use that sharpness. But that sharpness I have according to authority that was given to me, but that authority was given to build up, not tear down. His fear, and I love this about Paul, his fear going to the church, and the reason why he stayed away here for a while, is that he's going to go in, he's going to get angry, and he's going to make things worse. Incidentally, it sounds like his last visit, that's maybe exactly what happened, is that things were worse after he left than they were when he got there. And he's afraid of that. He doesn't want to damage the church. He's been called by God to build up. And we are called in the same way. We are called to build up. We have an authority in Christ to speak out. We have an authority to take to task. We have an authority to correct and righteously. But we have this first usage is to edify, to build up, to strengthen the church, to strengthen one another, to encourage each other. This is what we're called to be in Christ, is builders up, not tearers down. And so if we look at ourselves in all of this, okay, we should be praying that we do no evil, that we don't fall into sin, that we don't fall away from the things that we've been instructed to do in Christ. And we should be praying that we are working toward completeness, that we continue to make progress. You should never be satisfied with where you are spiritually. You should always be seeking to grow in Christ. Because if we're seeking to grow, at the very least, if we're seeking to grow, we tend not to go backwards. You know, if you just sit and don't try to do anything, you don't study the Word, you don't spend time in prayer, you don't fellowship, you're going to go backwards. And you're going to be that person who ends up in the do evil category. And so we want to set these as goals. Every believer should set these things as goals, to not do evil, to grow into completeness, so that we aren't doing anything contrary to the teaching of God, so that we can show ourselves to be true, faithful to Him, and that we continually grow closer, more knowledgeable, more faithful, more true. But we're all going to sin. And that's the downside of being human. There may be others. We're all going to sin. We have this bent towards sinning. And we keep trying to move forward. We struggle with this. And as long as we're trying, you know, we got something going on there. We put that one spiritual foot in front of the other one. But what happens is if we stop trying, we forget what we have. We forget why we have what we have. Because the thing that is behind all of this, what are we supposed to do? Why are we supposed to live this way? It's because of what God has done for us. See, this isn't a faith which is in an abstract. It's a faith which is a response to the work of God. That which Jesus Christ did on the cross at Calvary. All of this, don't be evil, you know, keep growing, all of this, means nothing if we don't have the cross behind it. And this is the worst thing that we can do, is forget the cross. Forget what Jesus Christ did. All of this, you know, when Paul says, you know, examine yourself to see whether you were in the faith, the underlying truth behind that has got to be the cross. Make sure that you are still aware of what you have received from Jesus Christ, that you are still thankful, that you rejoice in your salvation. Think about that. How we do hymn sings, and there's some of these hymns that you get into, and you're singing this, and it's just like, wow, you know, it reminds you that, yes, I am saved, I am forgiven, I don't need to carry that burden of sin. And it's so good to be reminded of what has been done for me. And that's the purpose of communion. That's why we come to this table as a reminder. How do you examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith? You've got to be aware. You've got to think about it. You've got to be cognizant of what has been done for you. Do you have an attitude of thankfulness? Do you have love for the one who loved you so much that while you were still a sinner, Jesus Christ died for you? This is a reminder of what we have received. So we come to this table today. And we're going to take these elements, and we're going to think about what Jesus did. And when Jesus was looking forward to, or anticipating, I don't know whether looking forward to is quite the words we want there, when he was anticipating his death on the cross, he established this for his disciples, that they would pass this on. He says, here is a means of reminding yourselves of what has happened. And we have, you know, do this in remembrance of me. You know, this is that important phrase. And so when Jesus was getting ready to do this, and in Luke, he says, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. So there's that prophecy, that looking forward. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took, and incidentally, remember on the cross when they offered him wine mixed the with vinegar, with myrrh, you know, he wouldn't take that. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. That was the establishment of a system to remind us of what we have in Jesus Christ, the salvation that we have. And so, as we come to the table this morning, remember what God has done for you. If I could have the elders come forward. As the Apostle Paul wrote, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." We are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, who willingly died for your sins, for my sins. Praise God that we have that incredible, wonderful gift. Let's never forget. Amen. Let's stand for our final hymn.